Thank you, worship team, Nathan and Jeff and Shelley, Ray, Kathy. Great, great songs to bring us into the presence of God. Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for opportunities to open the Word of God, and as this morning we look at how you're going to speak to us through the Passover, something that we're familiar with, and yet maybe we're not as familiar with the whole intent behind it, what's pointing forward to it, and even later on, what Jesus was saying in the last Passover that points forward. And even today, how many people, many Jewish people, celebrate Passover, but don't understand what it's all pointing to in you. So help us, Lord, to see you, see your Son, Jesus, in all that we say and do this morning. In his name, of course, we pray. Amen. So far, we've been looking at the Bible. We've been trying to show progressively from Genesis to ultimately Revelation, where God is going to help us see the idea that Jesus will be the Lamb of God. We began in Genesis 3. We began with Adam and Eve. We looked at how when Adam and Eve sinned, that the only acceptable way that sin was covered was by an animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice, initiated by God. So that is rooted already from day one in Genesis 3, as well as the fact that Genesis 3:15 tells us that one day, right, a seed from the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. So those are foundational truths rooted already in Genesis 3. Last week we were in Genesis 22. We were looking at Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac based on God's command to do such. We understood that Abraham had such great faith that he was at the point in his life that while he had tried to manipulate the promises of God for himself, at this point in his life he's like, God has always come through. If God says to sacrifice the son of promise, then the only thing that can happen so that the son of promise continues to live is that obviously God has to bring him back to life. We get that from Hebrews 11, but we also get that from Abraham himself when he says to his servants, we will return to you. And so God, there, we see that God is going to do something himself that he wasn't even going to allow Abraham to do. So God is going to sacrifice his own son, who one day will fulfill all these promises that he's made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel, and then he's going to actually die as a sacrifice initiated by God, and yet he will live, he will rise, because that's how God's going to fulfill these promises. So the next place we come to that builds more on this idea that Jesus ultimately will be the Lamb of God is found in the Passover in Exodus 12 itself. Now, we have the blessing of living post-resurrection, don't we? Like, to us it's like, duh, right? We see these things, and yet, sometimes there are things that we don't see, that we need to still see. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Paul says that the Passover and all the feasts, he said, were a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So all the feasts, and we've looked at this a few times in the past, all the feasts that God gave to Israel were intended to remember each year, and it all had something to do, ultimately fulfilled in the future through Jesus Christ. So, the spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, we know Jesus was the Passover. Jesus' body is the unleavened bread broken for us. Jesus rose on the feast of first fruits. So the spring feasts were all fulfilled prophetically at the first coming of Jesus. Pentecost, the harvest after the first fruits, is when the church was born, right? So all those feasts have been fulfilled, and then the future, the fall feasts, all foreshadow the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets foreshadows the rapture. The Day of Atonement foreshadows the tribulation. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the final feast in the year, points towards the millennium, when the people of God celebrate together with Jesus ruling on the earth. So right now, we're in between, right? Right now, we're in between the first and second comings. We live post-Pentecost. We are awaiting Jesus' return. But it all started with Passover. Passover is the first thing, the first season. So God says, I want you to mark your calendar based on how I save you. God says, I'm going to make a new calendar for you. This is going to be the beginning of your year. It's their agricultural year. They actually have two calendars, a little confusing. But the agricultural season begins with the month of Nisan here in March, April, according to the Hebrew calendar. It depends on the moon. So the new moon marks the new month. And then halfway through, the full moon, the first full moon of the new month, is Passover. And so God is going to show us how the Passover foreshadows Jesus' death and redemption for us. So when we see what the historical Passover meant, we actually see the gospel laid out for us almost completely. It's amazing what we're going to see this morning. So the Passover, what do we learn through the Passover? Well, first of all, we learn that the Passover is commanded by God for his people to do what? To celebrate when God has done something, begins a new work in your life. It's to celebrate God's new beginning in your life. By the end of chapter 12, Israel will finally have left Egypt. All they've known for 400 years is slavery to the Pharaoh, as well as slavery to a pantheistic worship system, because the Egyptians had a god for everything under the sun, including the sun. And the judgments that God brings about on on the Egyptians is actually on all these gods. Right? They had a god for frogs, they had a god for gnats, they had a god for this, they had a god for that. And God says, I'm going to show you who the real God is. Because if you think about it, I mean, this is a struggle for the Israelites. They have been slaves for 400 plus years. Who's their God? Who's their God? They're surrounded by a culture that says, these are your gods. These are the gods that govern your life. And many people live by the gods that govern their life in Egypt. Where was God? Where was the true God? Where was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And now God has finally heard their prayers, and now God is working. And God has called Moses to redeem his people from slavery, and nine miraculous plagues later, we have one more left. One more left. So they're on the verge of redemption, but Pharaoh is still in the way. And so he's not acknowledging God. He's not acknowledging Israel's God whatsoever. So, one more plague. Up until now, God has basically not asked Israel to do anything in the plagues. But now he has. Because now this last one is not just a final proof that God is the true God to the Egyptians. This is a test of Israel's faith. Do you believe? Do you believe in your God? Do you believe that your God is so powerful and so knowledgeable that he can see blood on everyone's doorposts, and then if there isn't blood on those doorposts, then he already knows which people in that household are firstborn or who isn't? See, we've read this so many times, this goes over heads. Imagine you're in a household and you're an illegitimate child that no one knows about. You're the actual firstborn. What happens when that child dies? All of a sudden, God has just exposed truths in a household that nobody else knew about. God knows everything, right? God knows all these things. So God tells the people of Israel, he says, you need to observe this by faith, and you need to mark your calendars by how God has worked in your life. And so he says, this month will be your first month of your year, basing their calendar, of course, on the lunar cycle. So if the Passover, as Paul says Colossians 2, if he says the Passover is a shadow of the reality of Christ, then we should find language in the New Testament that talks about when God saves us, it's something new. Right? Do we find that anywhere in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When Jesus talked with Nicodemus in John 3, he says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again, right? And then Peter used that language too in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So that's how we need to look at our own life, right? When did God begin this new work of saving us? When were you saved? When was I saved, right? Some of you can relate to Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says to Timothy, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, and that you became convinced of them, and you, and that was not my testimony, but you knew you were saved. Some of us came to Christ later in life. Somehow God got a hold of us through the gospel. Different people were used. We asked him to forgive us of our sins. We accepted Christ as our Savior. That marks our new beginning, doesn't it? That marked our life. When you've been saved, especially if you came to know Christ later, do you not sort of think of your life in two parts, right? Before and after, right? BC, before Christ, and AC, after Christ, right? We do. We definitely do. So God says, I want you to mark your life by when I saved you. By when I saved you. The Passover also shows people how to be saved. How are we saved? Well, we're saved when we believed the word. When we believe what he said, how to be saved. See, in verses 3 and 5, God explains to Israel that if they want to live a new life away from Egypt, then they need to do what? You need to obey my word. Do you want to go into the promised land? Yes. Obey the word of God. What does your word say? It says, kill a lamb on a certain day, right? Special lamb, and then apply its blood to your doorpost. Make sure this lamb is 1 year old, has no defects, right? Eat it with your family or invite another family, right? Don't have any leftovers, burn it in the morning, okay? So God was explaining to them in words how they could save themselves. If they obeyed by faith what he had said. Had God ever done this before? It's an easy answer. We just sang it. No, he didn't. Right? He had never asked this before, right? Did God ever ask the Israelites before they circled around Jericho, six or seven times? Have they ever done that one before? Oh yeah, the old Jericho march trick. Yeah, we'll do that. No, right? So you have to believe by faith that what God said is actually going to happen. Does this sound kind of crazy? Kind of gross too, right? Okay. So here's a clear illustration of how we're saved. How are we saved? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Right? Hear the word, believe what God says about being saved. In John 1, John explained how we need to make it very personal. I mean, our parents can't save us. Our spouse can't save us. John 1 says, to those who believed, John 1:12 says, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent. So just because you're born in a Christian home doesn't mean you're a believer in Jesus. Nor of a human decision or a husband's will. So someone can't make that decision for you. They can't put in a good word for you one day before God. Say, oh yeah, my son, it's good. He's okay, God. No. Each one has to make that decision for themselves. So the Passover reminds us that we have to have faith in the Word of God because that is what saves you. And that's what happened on that night too. You also need to acknowledge that the sacrifice of the lamb was made for you. So the lamb, of course, is the key ingredient to the Passover. Unofficially, it actually starts on the 10th day of the month, because on the 10th day of the month, you do what? You pick out your lamb, right? You pick out your lamb, and then you take it into your household, and you examine it, make sure it's okay. And then on the 14th day, you kill it. Is it interesting? The Passover lamb was sacrificed on our behalf. The interesting thing about the 10th day, so if Passover is on the 14th day, and if Jesus, right, has the Passover on the Thursday night, what day is the 10th day? Go back 4 days. Sunday. Sunday was the day you pick out your lamb. Palm Sunday. What did the Jewish leaders decide that day when Jesus came marching into the city? They chose the lamb to die. Right? They chose Jesus as the one to die that day. They said, this has got to stop. What did they do for the next few days? They tested Jesus at the temple. They were examining him to see if they could find a blemish in him to trip him up. And they did not. The Bible clearly tells us Jesus was sacrificed for us. God presented him as a sacrifice for atonement, Romans 3:25, through faith in his blood. So Jesus died as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. Each one of us must believe that for themselves. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, Jesus died for me. What else? And as the Passover points out, each one of us must do what? Apply the blood of the Lamb. We need to apply the blood of the Lamb to ourselves. Right? They were to take some of the blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses. On that same night, God says, I'm going to pass through Egypt, strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. That's interesting. Who keeps track of which animal was the firstborn? And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So each home, right, has to apply the blood for themselves, by faith, believing what God said was actually true. Again, they'd never done this before. They didn't know this, but they had seen 9 plagues so far, so they're like, I think it's going to happen, right? Only the blood of the Lamb applied to your home could save you. And we could see how God was preparing Israel to understand that one day Jesus would be the unleavened bread of life, whose body would be broken for them and us. How he would be the unblemished lamb who would be slain for our sins. And if an Israelite heard that message that night, they heard the message and they understood it, said, oh, yeah, I get it. But they didn't put the blood on the doorposts. Then they would suffer the consequences. See, it's not enough just to have that knowledge in your head, is it? It's not enough just to have the knowledge of the gospel in your head. You need to apply it to your life. I need to apply it to my life. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, when we believed that Jesus died for our sins, when we asked forgiveness, we received eternal life. Immediately, knowing his joy, knowing his peace, now and forever. The Passover was also the event that marked when you were freed from slavery. Verse 11, they're commanded to eat it in haste because on that day, on that very day, they're going to get their ticket out. Right? And all their life, all they've known is slavery. Slavery. What do you do for a slave? What do you do with a slave? Right? We're slaves. Physical slaves, but in many ways, they were also slaves to the system of belief of the culture around them all the time. For 400 years, all they've seen and witnessed and heard about was these Egyptian gods. They supposedly run your life. And Pharaoh especially. Matter of fact, I imagine many of the Israelite slaves probably even built the statues of these gods. Right? Building these gods, some of the ruins that we see today were probably built by Israel slaves. So the everything around you says this is what controls your life. Do you believe that? Or do you believe in this true God? Because God says, I'm going to bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord, and even the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh's firstborn son would be what ultimately? The next Pharaoh. So God is going to kill their top god. So the Pharaoh, who thought he was the master over all, would now, by the death of his firstborn, he would be shown to be subject to God himself. So the Passover foreshadows God freeing us from slavery, freeing us from the enslavement that sin has over us. And just as Israel listened to the lies of the Pharaoh who claimed to be their master, now God was saying, I'm going to free you from all that stuff, all that power that supposedly held sway over your life. And later on in the wilderness, sadly, we're going to read that some of these people, the Israelites, when things got tough, they wanted to go back. It wasn't that bad back then. It's amazing what, right, time skews your memory, doesn't it? And even today, God's people are sometimes tempted to go back to their sin-enslaved life when living for Jesus isn't working for me. Paul says that when we accepted Christ, what did we do? Romans 6 says, we exchanged masters. We got a new master. We used to be enslaved by sin. Now we have a new master. Thanks be to God, he says. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness, Romans 6:17. So in freeing them from Pharaoh, God is telling Israel, he says, I'm going to be your new master. I'm going to be a gentle master. I'm not going to be whipping you into submission. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to lead you into a new life into the promised land if you follow me. Doesn't mean that everything would be great and wonderful. We know it wasn't. But it does mean that God gives us power through his Spirit to now overcome sin's desire to master our lives. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. In Christ, what is God doing? He's equipping us to have power over sin. Again, by what? Trusting him, believing what his word says. Doing what he says. Right? The power of sin hasn't broken. We choose whether we want to be enslaved by sin or not. It's our choice. So Israel chose God at this point to be their master. By applying the sacrificial blood to their doorposts, they believed by faith God would do what? God would rescue them from the penalty of death. See, God was going to put to death the firstborn of those who did not put the blood on their doorposts. And those who applied the blood, right, were set apart to be with God. And God showed his presence, was leading them with the cloud by day and the fire by night. And so the imagery, right, for those of us who apply the blood of Christ to our own lives is quite clear, isn't it? What does God do for us? He spares us from final judgment, which is death, the second death, Revelation tells us, which is eternal separation from God. See, God promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always with us, always. And the Bible assures the believer in Romans 8:1 that there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. The shadow of the Passover reveals the reality in Christ. He is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for us on the cross. If you and I have accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins, the final judgment passes over us because we are what? We are now in Christ. We are new creations. God is the only one who can save us from that and free us from the future penalty and the present power of sin. So, I mean, you and I can look at this and see, like, yeah, duh, right? It's really clear, right? The Passover clearly is pointing towards what Jesus would ultimately do. But it also, the one thing that it really adds here is the personal need to apply it. That's the one thing that really stands out here. And that we need to make sure that we just haven't heard the truth, but we've actually received the truth for ourselves. Again, Paul says in Romans 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So I need to accept what Christ did for me on the cross. You need to accept what Christ did for you on the cross, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, and then share that with others. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by my own works. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough, right? We need to accept what Jesus has done for us individually. Confess that we're sinners in need of salvation, and then professing that Jesus is Lord and the only one that died for our sins, and place our faith and trust in him. And I'm going to guess, hopefully all of us know that, but many of our friends, maybe family, right, co-workers don't know that. Like, are we burdened for those people? Do we understand that the penalty of death is going to fall on them because the blood, they haven't applied the blood for themselves? Our willingness to live obediently to God, victorious over sin that still tempts us, is really the most powerful way to share the gospel, isn't it? Our life, our testimony. And so when people see the freedom that you and I have as we're walking in fellowship with Jesus, that we don't worry about all the things that they worry about, when we're showing that we have hope even in difficult circumstances, right? They'll say, hey, what's going on with you? How come you're not as rattled about this as so many other people? And you and I say, well, it's because I have Jesus in my life. And I pray that we're always ready to give the hope that we have in Christ. That answer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these words of the Passover. They clearly point ahead to what Jesus would ultimately do. And I pray that we all understand that, not just in our head, but in our hearts. We've all made that accepting Christ. And just in case, Lord, just in case someone here has not understood that or just has never really made that decision for themselves, help them to do that today. That they have to apply the blood of Jesus, accept what Jesus did for them on the cross for themselves. They can't just trust mom or dad or what they've grown up with or their good works, but that they need to trust you as an individual. They need to trust you individually. So Father, thank you again for the cross of Christ and a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And help us, Lord, to live free lives, no longer slaves to the sins that try to master our life, but helping us to walk humbly with you and to find victory in Jesus every day. In whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Justin and Chris to help me with communion this morning. So this morning, I'm using matzah for our bread. We've done this a few times, right? And, of course, this is the matzo that most Jews would eat during a Passover. The interesting thing about matzah bread is it actually is a picture of the gospel once again. And yet, so many Jews who participate in the Passover don't understand the symbolism behind the matzah. By the way, I think there's a few, this is not gluten-free, and I think those who are gluten-free have been given some bread, right? Okay, just to make sure that happened, okay? So, you notice that there are a number of interesting things. First of all, it's unleavened, obviously, it's unleavened bread. And to make sure it's unleavened bread, they pierced it with holes. Can you see the little holes in there? They pierced it with little holes. They've done it in straight rows as if it's striped. And they've also burnt it. Okay? They've also burnt it to make sure it's the way they want it to be. In Isaiah 55, we read, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised." So the burning gives a bruised appearance. "And by his stripes, we are healed." And so it's interesting how the matzah is an illustration in itself of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. The other interesting thing about a Passover, and most Jews have no idea where this tradition came from, but in the Passover meal, the host takes three matzahs, and he has a special pouch for them. Why three? I don't know, right? And he takes the middle one. Early on in the ceremony, he breaks the middle one in half. He hides half of the middle one in the house somewhere, and the children are supposed to go find the broken half, and then he brings it back. It's called a Greek word, aphikomen. Aphikomen means that which comes after. And you and I see that, and most Bible-believing Jewish people will tell you that that's supposed to symbolize the Trinity. God, Jesus, the Spirit, Jesus, middle person of the Trinity, is broken. Half of it disappears for a while, then comes back. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So even in a traditional Seder, Passover Seder, these elements of the gospel are clearly seen. So this morning, as we share the matzah together, we're reminded again in a symbolic way of what Jesus has done for us, right? His broken body shed for us, his sinless body shed for us, sacrificed for us, and our need to accept him as our Savior. Justin, would you give thanks for the bread this morning?
Father, we just thank you.